2 and then Jeremiah 15. Down at Rensselaer Church is our anniversary Sunday. So it's 45 years for the church there, 26 for me. So we're going to go back down. Hopefully Jan has a plate for me left over. Have a 1 o'clock service. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2 and then Jeremiah 15. We'll just read the 2 verses in 1 Corinthians and then go to Jeremiah 15. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this thought this morning, this idea. We Americans are pretty foreign on this idea. We have a kind of a messed up mindset because we've been spoiled for so long. And I pray you'd help us to recognize the truth of your word and help us to draw closer to thee as a result of understanding the thought this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2. When Paul first wanted to inform the new believers in Corinth about something about the Christian life, the first thing he wanted to get across to them is in verse 2. And in verse 1 he says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay, now that's what new believers are to get across in their mind. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that is limited to new believers. Hopefully they get it figured out and then they can go on to the all counsel of God. Okay, the idea there is the suffering of the Christian life. This is one thing you'll not hear on Christian television if you watch these guys. They will not talk about suffering as a Christian. They're not going to talk about pain as a Christian. Many of them think that if you have pain, then you're not right with God, you don't have faith. Okay, but that's what the subject matter this morning is. Actually, the gift of pain. We don't want to think like that. But pain is what God has given to teach us more about this thing in life. Now, if you would go back to Jeremiah 15, I'll give you a little background of Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was the major prophet during the time period right before Babylon or Iraq came in and conquered them. Okay, and he was a good friend with Josiah. Josiah was one of the final kings of Judah that had a great revival, one of the last great revivals that Judah had, and then it went from here and the bottom just dropped out. And so Jeremiah is preaching to people who have been spoiled, who are getting ready to face a major crisis in their life. Okay, and he is preaching to people who are not going to listen to them. They are apostates. And the Lord told him from the start, he said he had 6 parts of his ministry, 4 were negative. You're going to pull down, pluck them up, do this, do that, and then build. But the ones that were actually receiving the positive or the building was a very, very small group of people. Very small. So he was a prophet that preached for at least 4 decades, 40 years before the judgment of Judah. And then he actually witnessed the Iraqis coming in, surrounding the city for 18 months, people starving to death, eating their own kids because they're starving to death. Everything fall apart. He wrote about it in Lamentations. There's 5 chapters after Jeremiah. He describes the people and the turmoil that they went through in Lamentations, the 5 chapters. And so he was told by God, really at the start, he said, "Here's what I want you to say. They're not going to listen to you. Everybody's going to hate you. And by the way, you can't get married either. So you can't go home to a wife that's either going to support you or gripe at you. It doesn't matter. You talk about a discouraging ministry. Your ministry is not going to grow. You might get 20 people or so to listen to you after 40-some years, but don't count on it." And that's what he said to Jeremiah. That's the ministry he had. Okay, Jeremiah 15, verse 1. This is how bad it gets. He said this, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth." Now those two men evidently were known for prayer. Moses, one guy, prayed for 2 to 3 million Jewish people, and God saved their lives because he prayed. One guy. You don't think your prayers can mean a lot. With Moses, it meant something. And with Samuel, evidently, from God's perspective, those two men could ask God to do something or to save some people, and God listened to them. And in this case, he said, "I don't care if these two men were praying for Judah, I'm not listening to them. I'm done. I've had it up to here. There's nothing going to change my mind. It's over with." And in Jeremiah, if you go backwards, chapter 7, verse 16, he said to Jeremiah, "I don't want you to pray for them because I am not going to listen to you. Don't even waste your time. Don't intercede for them. Don't waste your time." He said, "I'm not listening anyway. I'm done. I've had it up to here." Now that's pretty bad when God gets that way. That's when brimstone is almost ready to fall from the sky. That's how bad it was. So, now, here's Jeremiah. Now, this is what he was told to do. Verse 2, so he goes out, and it came to pass, if they say unto thee, if these people say to you, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to tell them. Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them. He said, okay, if they ask us, what do we do? Thus saith the Lord, here's what you tell them. Such as are for death to death, and such as are for sword to sword, and such as are for famine to famine, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and I will appoint over them 4 kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to destroy and to devour. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For we shall have pity upon thee. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask, how doest thou? That's a common saying. We hear that probably every day. How you doing? How you doing? People ask that and they don't wait for the answer. You ever notice that? Hey, hi, how you doing? I didn't get to tell you. And people ask me, how you doing? I like to throw them off. That's a terrible. And that just gets them. Horrible. But I'm just goofing off with them. Okay, so can you imagine having a Christian conference, everybody coming in, Joyce Myers come in, who else, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, they're all coming in. Everybody's happy, hugging everybody. And so a guy gets behind a pulpit, he said, oh, by the way, you have 4 choices here in the next month or so. Die by a sword, ate by a dog, plucked your eyes out by a bird, or taken captivity into Babylon, Iraq. That's your 4 choices. Have a good day, folks. That is actually what Jeremiah had to tell these people. And everybody hated him. Everybody in hometown hated him. He didn't have any friends. Nobody liked the guy. And that's just what he would do. And I'm sure he would sit down and say, man, if you just get to know me, you'd see I'm a pretty okay guy. I'm a nice guy. But God told me I got to say this stuff, so I'm going to say it. If you don't like it, take it up with God. Now, I've had people get mad at me about some things said. And so I've learned through the time, I'm not going to let them get mad at me. I'm going to show them in the Bible and let them read it. And I've mentioned it before. I had a guy in a jail that was bragging about his grandma. He just loved his grandmother, and she was a Pentecostal, spoke in tongues. He just loved his grandmother. And then he said, what do you think about tongues? Oh, brother. I could see where this was going. So I just turned to 1 Corinthians 14. I said, you read it for yourself. Turn it around. And I stepped back, and I just said, you read that verse. And he got so mad, tried to reach through the bars, wanting to punch me out. And his argument wasn't with me. He was mad at God. Okay, and so this is what the life Jeremiah had to live. How bad does it get? Verse 6, he said to those people in Judah, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward, therefore Will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee? I am weary with repenting. He said, I don't care if you have a national day of prayer. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't care what you do. From here on out, I'm done. I'm fed up with you. Verse 7, he says, I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. If you throw some wind to a fire, you know what's going to happen. I will bereave them of children. I'm killing their kids. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men at a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly and terrors upon the city. I think George Bush made that word popular. Terrors, terrorism. He's fulfilling Bible scripture. He says, she that hath borne seven languisheth. She had seven kids, she languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son has gone down while is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Have a nice day, folks. Okay, now how would you like to have to be somebody to give that message? Not once, but every time you spoke, you had to give a message like that. Wouldn't that be discouraging? Yeah, it would. You know, I as a Bible believer, am often branded, you're so negative about things. You're so negative. You know, that's a big gripe I hear in the radio. It's so negative. And all they get on the Christian radio broadcast is positive, 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 positive. So I'm trying to give a little balance by being a little negative, and people just go crazy with it. That's American Christianity. Now, here's Jeremiah sitting down looking at his ministry. And to be honest with you, he's tired of it. He's tired of having to be so negative himself. He's tired of teaching somebody the Bible and they turn around and get mad at him for what the Bible said. He's fed up with it. So in verse 10, if you can imagine Jeremiah sitting in a back alley, sitting on a curb, Bible in hand of some type, and he said, Lord, I am sick of this. I want to quit. I want to leave. I'd like to be a hermit. Let me go. So verse 10, he says this, woe is me, my mother that has borne a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He said, every time I open my mouth, somebody's mad. Strife and contention. He said, I'm sick of it. And then he said this, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. He said, I've never asked anybody for money, and I've not, you know, put somebody in a situation where they become my servant by me loaning them money. He says, yet every one of them doth curse me. Everywhere. Everywhere I go, some is cussing me. He said this, the Lord said, so the Lord is going to try to encourage him. The Lord said, this is to Jeremiah, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. So he's got a very small group of people that do listen to him. Do heed his, it's a remnant. 20 people in a city of a million or so. He said, verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Now with history, we know that's what they do. When the enemy came in, they were killing everybody right and left. They had a choice of either by the sword, the dogs, the birds, or brought them into captivity. They brought Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into captivity, so they became subjects under Babylon. Tried to brainwash them for 3 years. And so he said, oh, by the way, Jeremiah, when these guys come in, they are going to entreat you. They're going to actually ask you, do you want to go to Babylon? Do you want to stay here? You got freedom. And that's what they did. I mean, he was not treated like everybody else. Now, that's not much consolation if your whole city's burned down. 18 months of a siege, everything's busted up, buildings busted up, you know, dead bodies, smell, stink. I'm going to stay here. That's what Jeremiah chose to do. He chose to stay there. Okay, and then he says, shall iron break the northern iron and steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for fires kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. That's God speaking back to the people of Judah. And so then he says this, O Lord, thou knowest. So Jeremiah is fussing. He is fussing and arguing with God about what he's experiencing. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. And boy, he's got a bunch of those. He's been thrown in jail so many times. He arranges it, you know, and got to bed where he goes, and in fact, in the dungeon where they throw him, down where the clay and the miry clay is, he was thrown down there. And he said this, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Yes, that's true. His suffering, his pain was simply because he believed what God said, he told others what God said, and they didn't like to hear it. And then he says this, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. The Bible itself, the more you get into the Bible, it will give you such great joy. But you also, Solomon said this, with much knowledge is much grief. So you know that too. He said this, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers. He said, I did not sit with people who mocked the word of God, who made fun of it. I didn't sit with those people. I sat alone. I'm by myself. Nor rejoiced. He said, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, and thou hast filled me with indignation. And then he said this, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Okay, the first question is dealing with his pain. His pain, maybe, I don't know if it's a physical ailment, it looks like it, but in the context, his pain is a mental or emotional pain or anguish because he knows Judah is going to get blown off the map, in essence, by the Babylonians, and people hate him for telling the truth, and that's the pain he's the context is referring to. The persecution, the harassment, going to jail, you know, doing this, doing that, just because he obeyed the word of God. And the second question, he's saying to God, you lied to me. He is accusing God of lying to him. He's saying to God, I've tried to live a righteous life. I tried to live a holy life. And he said, look what I get. I get it in the back. What kind of God are you? Okay, now that's his feeling. Okay, so that's our basic premise we're going to go with, is pain. The pain that people endure, the pain that people go through. Jeremiah endured this pain for preaching the truth to apostate people. Now, if you want to experience it, if you want to try this out, go to any one of these big shot churches, the ones on television, stand outside their church with a Bible verse sign, offer, pass out tracts, or say something about King James Bible, and you will experience amazing reactions from these fine Christians. You will experience it, and you'll feel it firsthand. You'll get to get a little inkling of what Jeremiah is going through. Okay, they will be so critical of him, and they'll want to punch him out for the ministry or whatnot. Okay, now this idea of pain. Pain can drive people to distractions and frustrations. Pain in our culture is viewed as the opposite of pleasure. Yet, is it not true that most pleasures are preceded by pain? Is that not true? Is it not true that anything worthwhile in life is a result of a great struggle? In sports, they say, no pain, no gain. And in the Christian realm, no cross, no crown. Now, C.S. Lewis stated years ago, when C.S. Lewis was alive, he said this about pain. He said, pain, the megaphone of God. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And the same is true as far as the spiritual world. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about pain. Not that if you get hurt or you experience your pain, you're sitting there saying, well, praise the Lord, I got my arm cut off. No, it's just that we got to look at it a little bit differently. Okay, from the Bible perspective. The first thought is this. Pain appears in multiple ways, but it captures the attention of the whole being. Be it physical pain, be it mental or emotional pain, which is what a parent experiences. When the child experiences physical pain, the parent gets the emotional pain for the hurt of the child. Or whether it be spiritual pain. America is in spiritual pain. Okay, now the whole body, mental, physical, emotional, the whole body focuses upon the pain no matter how small. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says that when one member suffers, all members suffer. If you doubt that, get a little appendicitis. That little vestigial organ. You know, that little thing will set you off very quickly. And that shows us that often it's little things that will set us off. Now, the body that God designed, pain grabs one attention to a problem that a problem needs confronted. Pain tells you that something is wrong. Pain is a direct warning that is an that says that excess of pressure has caused a problem. You can clap your hands and it doesn't hurt, but if you clap your hands 300, 400 times, it will begin to hurt. Now, God has designed our body. The tip of your tongue is sensitive to 2 grams of pressure. Your fingers are sensitive to 6 grams of pressure. The back of your hand is 12 grams of pressure. The back of your forearm is 33 grams of pressure. The sole of your foot, 200 grams of pressure. It's sensitive to that. But if it exceeds that, a painful sensation will come in as a result of a greater danger. Your cornea, your eye, 0.2 grams of pressure will cause pain. Just think of when an eyelash gets in your eye and what that can do to us. Just a simple eyelash in our eye. But yet our fingers, our fingertip can withstand 300 grams when pain starts to incur. A fingertip can detect 3 grams of pressure, but not until 300 grams of pressure is when pain occurs. The sole of our feet, it's amazing what our feet endure from all the weight of our body on our feet, where it can sense 200 grams of pressure, but when it gets 250, then pain starts talking to us. And so that's how it appears. Now, the second thought I want to give you is that we need to listen to our pain. C.S. Lewis, and I mentioned it, and I'll say it again, he said, pain is the megaphone of God. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience. He shouts to us in our pain. It's God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Now, there's a fellow that was raised in India. I say raised in India. His parents were missionaries in India. Paul Brand is his name. When he was 9 years old, then his parents sent him to England for his schooling. His parents remained in India. And so he was raised, his life basically was divided in thirds, where he was raised a third of his life in India, or lived a third of his life in India, a third of his life in London or in England, and a third of his life in the United States. From his experiences, he noticed the different attitudes in the 3 cultures about pain. He learned this in India. In India, when he went back to India, he served as a medical missionary. He was a child of missionary parents. And then he went back to India. His first love was construction, so he took 5 years of schooling to learn construction. But then as a result of that, then he got into medical world, and then he shifted his training to the medical world. And then he went back to India as a medical missionary. In the land of India, in the land of poverty and omnipresent suffering, he learned that pain can be borne with dignity and a calm acceptance. This is where he began treating patients of leprosy. When he lived in England, He served in England during his medical internship during World War II, and this is when the Blitz was taking place. This is when Germany had just plastered London day and night with bombs. And that's where he lived there. He said physical hardship was a constant companion, yet he never lived amongst people so buoyant. 60% of the Londoners who lived through the Blitz remember it as the happiest period of their lives. That's strange. That's very foreign to us. And then when he came to America to work with a leper colony down in Louisiana. In America, he discovered a totally different attitude about pain. He encountered a society that seeks to avoid pain at all costs. Patients lived in a greater comfort level, yet they seemed far less equipped to handle the suffering and far more traumatized by it. Pain relief medication in America is a $63 billion industry. He said this, from his experience, he learned three basic attitudes of three different cultures. People in India, their attitude towards pain was they expected suffering and learned not to fear it. The people in London, they suffered gladly for a cause. In America, Americans who suffered the least feared it the most. And he stated this, the one legitimate complaint you can make against pain is that it cannot be switched off. It can rage out of control, as with a terminal cancer patient, even though its warning has been heard and there is no more that can be done to treat the cause of pain. But as a physician, I've learned that less than 1% of pain is in this category that we might call out of control. 99% of all pains that people suffer are short-term pains, correctable situations that call for medication, rest, and or a change in one's lifestyle. So the average mindset in our culture is we think that pleasure is on one side and pain is on another. But you know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah before pain was brought in? They thought the same thing. The sin of Sodom, you know what the sin of Sodom was? Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Where's Americans at on that? And that's why our country's heading that route. So a person that wants painlessness is what people want. Well, if you want painlessness, here's where you go to find it. You go to a leper colony. Why? This man learned and studied leprosy for years and years and years. In our Bible, we see leprosy mentioned two entire chapters, Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. And then we find certain lepers in the Bible. And what is the thing that's associated with leprosy? Unclean, unclean, unclean. But what causes the uncleanness? Here's what this man discovered. A place of painlessness on earth exists in a colony of lepers where people literally feel no pain but yet reap horrifying consequences. What he learned through his studies is that you have your nerve sensors is what tells us about pain. And if you bruise the body, what does it do? It swells, blood rushes there, and that's what heals that area of the body. When you bruise a nerve, when you damage a nerve, it swells, blood rushes there, and it heals the nerve. But yet if you bruise the nerve where it cannot swell, like a man did a study where he put a band around the nerve, bruised the nerve, and it cannot swell, the nerve shuts down. Hence, no pain is noticed. That's what happens to lepers. Where their nerves have been damaged, they cannot swell. Hence, the nerves are shut off and they experience pain. They experience no pain. They have no pain at all. So from what his studies, here's what he discovered. Paul Brand, one of the first people that came to him was a mother who's in great distress. She's at the end of the ropes. She had a four-year-old girl. This little four-year-old girl had a dislocated ankle. It was all out of sorts. It had sores on her feet. And as he's sitting there moving the ankle, she just looked around like nothing was wrong. At an 18-month-year-old girl, this little girl would chew the end of her fingers off and paint with the blood. And the parents thought, what is this, a demon-possessed kid? She had no pain. The father had lost, he just gave up and left. So he stuck with his wife, the mother, trying to care for a perfectly normal little girl who just never experienced pain. Hurt her body and just keep right on going. Paul Brand was in the leper colony. He was trying to open a door. Had a padlock on it. He had a key, trying to open the key, but he couldn't do it because the pain in his hand was telling you, hey, you got to stop. It's too far for you. And a 10-year-old leper boy comes up and takes his hand and turns the key, opens a padlock, and Paul noticed blood gushing from his hand. He had cut his hand right to the bone, and the kid didn't even know it. He was painless. And what he's learned by studying these people, living amongst them, leprosy is not contagious, but that's what people think. They think, the joke basically goes like this. How do you know if a leper took a shower in your house? The soap got bigger. Okay, that's kind of the joke because they think all the body parts are falling off. But actually what's happening in that case is that they injure themselves, cut themselves, a nail goes in their foot. They don't know it's there. Their body starts trying to heal the wound, but they don't know the pain, so they just keep walking on it. And then the gangrene starts feeding away on the body, slowly, very slowly. And so that's what he discovered. Leprosy, in essence, is a secondarily disease of someone who has a disease of painlessness. And so that's what he learned through the year. If they ankles sprain or dislocated, They walk awkwardly because of the dislocation, but it's not because of the pain. You and I will walk awkwardly because of the pain. But a leper just keeps walking on it. And like one leper where they said, your feet are so bad, we have to cut them off. He said, go ahead. He'll walk on the stumps. It mattered not. What was confusing to them was, what about people that would be missing fingers? It seems like a finger would just be missing, or a toe, and it's usually a finger or a toe. But they noticed, what they noticed when they really researched it, they discovered that we noticed missing fingers or toes in the morning. That's when they noticed it. Well, what happened through the night? So they have somebody stayed up and watched through the night, and a rat would come in and chew the finger or the toe off of the person who felt no pain. How did they solve that problem? Well, they got Siamese cats, male cats, and they had every patient, they had cats in place, and no more toes and fingers came up missing. That's what they discovered. What is it? It's a place of painlessness. It's people who had no pain. They had no pain, but yet they suffered horrible consequences because of that. So Paul Brand listed some rules for his lepers. Once he got there, figured out the tension of them, he said, rule number one, never walk barefoot. Well, then he bought some shoes and put them on the lepers' feet so they'd have some shoes. But yet, you know what you do if you have new shoes, blisters, they don't feel the blisters. So he had to actually develop his own pairs of shoes that helped them. So he said, rules, never walk barefoot. Inspect your hands and feet every single day. Do not smoke. Why? If they had a cigarette, the flames would burn them, they wouldn't feel it. Wrap hot objects with a cloth. When in doubt, wear gloves. Use coconut oil to soften your skin. And never eat in bed because it draws rats and mice and ants. One young fella, Raymond, had gotten so confident in himself, he was going to go home and see his family because nobody wanted him around because they think it's contagious. He's excited. He's in perfect picture of health. Hands were great and all this stuff. So he goes home to see his family on holiday. He didn't take his cat with him. He forgot to take his cat. First night, a rat chews the back of his hand. His family sees that. They think he's contagious. They're scared to death of him. The second night, he's not going to go to sleep. He's going to stay up. That rat's not going to get him this time. The second night, he's up until 4 a.m, and he falls asleep, and his other hand falls against a hot lamp, and he burns the lamp. He comes back, both hands wrapped up, totally dejected. Why? Because he didn't feel the pain. He told Dr. Brand, that he asked this question. He said, "How can I ever be free without pain?" You see, they're strapped in a society because they don't feel pain, but yet they have emotional pain because nobody wants them. This idea of pain, God promises no pain in eternity. But pain is a vital teacher of life now. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, the promise of the new heaven and new earth is there's no sorrow, no pain. But in this life, if you would turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And sadly, this is the American Christianity where American Christianity thinks that you're supposed to live a pain-free Christian life. Everything's supposed to be all hunky-dory, and that's not the way it is. Romans 8:18, he says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." Well, we're not promised a painless life. And in fact, because if you believe this book and you believe in Jesus Christ, there's going to be extra pain coming our way simply because of that, like Jeremiah. No, God didn't lie to us. And no, God didn't lie to Jeremiah. But yes, there's going to be a time where you're sick of it. And yeah, you're tired of dealing with people about the Bible or the truths of the Word of God and them getting mad about it. And backstabbing, you know, all this other things going on. That's part of it. That's part of it. Pain and suffering are used by God to warn of greater dangers. Not only that, pain and suffering helps train us to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says there that when you and I suffer, then we can comfort others who suffer the same way because we've gone through the same thing, and we can give them comfort through the Spirit of God. And not only that, Jesus Christ says if you want to know him more, you have fellowship in his sufferings. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you go through your difficult times of life, just yield to the Lord, go to the Lord, and ask him to help you go through in these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's already gone through it, will help you. And I go through it. Pain. God doesn't promise a life of no pain until eternity. But pain is a vital teacher in this life. And Jesus Christ is the one that has suffered more than anyone, and he's the one that helps us through it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this thought. We Americans have been spoiled for a long time. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that pain is a part of this life because of sin, back from Adam and Eve. Help us to recognize that. Help us to learn from it. Help us to recognize it may be because we're wrong, but it may not be. It may be because we're right. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize these ideas, this thought. Help us recognize that these are your safety programs for us and help us to draw closer to thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. Jesus Christ told the people in Corinth, I want you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So pain is something in the Bible that grabs our attention in life. It grabs our attention. It tells us something's going on, something's wrong. And we can fix some of it, and some of it we can't. Some of it's a result of self-inflicting, but some of it's a result because you're doing right. We just recognize those facts. Lord, thank you for a book that tells us about this thing of life. I pray, especially the Christian life, and I do pray you'd help us recognize that there are things that you've allowed to happen in our lives for our good. When it's all put together, it's for our good. Help us love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.